But right now, I want you guys to get a clue. You've probably heard the name George Bernard Shaw. He was an Irish playwright, a socialist. He was a big fan of eugenics, if you know what that is, and Friedrich Nietzsche. And he was an atheist. But other than that, he was a nice guy. But he has a statement, a quote, "We are made wise not by the recollection of our past, but by the responsibility for our future." Now, properly understood, that's, you know, we have to know from the past, like that wisdom at the beginning of the service. You know, we don't want to repeat the past, but just learning facts, we need to use that for, you know, our current condition, our living, and then for the future. In the United States, or in the West, generally, the Western Europe, we have a pretty solid philosophic heritage. You know, we think of the Greek philosophers, and so the pre-Socratics, that was before Socrates. But they thought that wisdom, and that's a, you know, good biblical term too, but Sophia, you know, philosophy is the love of wisdom, but that was an inquiry into the nature and origin of things. That's always good to study those foundations. And so, in fact, there were a couple big names, and I don't know how they made money on these books, but Heraclitus was known for whatever is becoming. Well, then another guy named Parmenides wrote a book to, you know, wrote another book. No. Whatever is. Brilliant. But when two titans like that, you know, well-known pre-Socratic philosophers, when people disagree, then when they disagree, there's a lot of skepticism that arrives. Well, how can we know what is or is becoming, because these people are, you know, disagree? And so that gave rise to a bunch of, once again, old philosophers called the sophists, you know, and you've heard the word sophistry, you know, sort of shrewdness, and, you know, they were all about presentation, symbolism, substance. And so they, in fact, one of their guys' names was called Protagoras. You know, sort of sounds like the Pythagorean theorem, but Protagoras, his whole philosophy was homo mensura, man the measure. Everything is to be measured by man. Well, into this milieu, this mess, was then the Athens gadfly, Socrates, entered, and, you know, he was known for the Socratic method, you know, getting people to think a little deeper than just this, you know, illusion of wisdom. And his student was Plato. And so he had, you know, I won't go into what he, you know, he had a lot of good ideas, but then his student was Aristotle, and he associated wisdom and understanding with prudence. And that's the highest, one of the virtues, you know, to be a virtuous person, you want wisdom, prudence, and, you know, and just in a secular state, that's important. In fact, this picture is Raphael's famous picture, the school in Athens, and I can't name, all these are different philosophers, but this is Plato, and this is Aristotle. Plato is pointing up, Aristotle is pointing to the earth, because Plato believed ideal reality was, you know, the ideal reality is out there. Aristotle, if you're a Roman Catholic, greatly influenced transubstantiation, you know, reality is here on the ground. So you have Aristotle and Plato going at it. Well, guess what? When titans, you know, these big figures disagree, you end up with skepticism again. And so, for example, Paul, remember the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, ran into the Stoics and the Epicureans. They were sort of these, skeptical, pygmies of philosophy, that then Paul had to try to meet them where they were and talk about the Creator God. Let me tell you about that unknown God. So, we see that in the Bible. Well, the word wisdom, and in the Bible then, is what we're looking for. If you want a simple definition, wisdom is skillful living. We take knowledge, think of that as like understanding the facts. That gives us understanding how to put those facts together. And then wisdom is how then we take that and live our lives. Any of you teachers? Okay, and if you've ever heard about classical education, what's called the trivium and the quadrivium. These are ancient Middle Ages, but how we start pedagogy, how we start with children, we start with the basics, and then we build up. And so for the trivium, that, three, trivium, the first was grammar, where that would answer the questions of who, what, where, when of a subject. So discovering and ordering facts of reality. So we end up with a systematic knowledge, that knowledge. And that's, those timeless principles. We need to teach 2-year-olds and, 5-year-olds. They need some facts. Some of this modern education, we need to collaborate with a 5-year-old. What? We want them to learn by themselves. They're going to learn about candy and video games then. So we have to instruct them on the foundational stuff. But then after grammar was what was called logic in their thinking, that answers the why of a subject. So now we've observed all this. We have all these who, what, when, where, when, where. Now we want to know why. Why is that important? That fount of all knowledge, the internet, is good at giving us so many facts, but not connecting that. So it's just like, okay, I know this and this and this and this and this. Well, what does that mean? Don't know. So the why. So developing reason and how to understand, that's very important. As kids get older, you move into the logic stage. And so relationships among facts, that's systematic understanding. So we move from the knowledge of the facts to understanding how they fit together. Then the final branch of the trivium that you started off with kids, what was called rhetoric, and that's the how of a subject. So now you know the knowledge, you know how they fit together. Now what comprises wisdom is that, how is that to be used? How are we to live based on our thinking? You have to have that foundation. And in the Bible, same thing for us. Do we understand what the Bible is? A lot of us, who cares about that? Just tell us what to do. Well, I want the Holy Spirit to tell me what to do based on His knowledge, understanding, so that I can live a life that pleases Him, not what I think the world wants me to do, or more often than not, what I think people should do. And I expect you people to want to do what I tell you to do. Wrong. Think about it. That's dangerous. That's scary. So, and back when we were talking about sola fide, the great, faith alone, we talked about head, your heart, and your hands. So head, we have to understand the gospel. Heart, we have to affirm it's true and want it to be true, if you will. But then hands, we have to actually put our trust, an active trust in Jesus for the gospel. But we have to live our lives based on that reality. And a lot of us in the church, you know, we think we know the gospel, but that has no impact on our lives. So biblical wisdom then, of course, we all know the verse, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear, you know, that's the awe, you're not scared he's going to zap me. That's the awe, the fear, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I like that. There's those three words. And so then, especially in the wisdom literature like Psalms, Proverbs, especially then Proverbs, wisdom is personified. Lady Wisdom is made into a, you know, an allegorical woman. You know, that the woman of wisdom begs us, come drink at my fountain. Maybe not out of our water today. But so like Proverbs 8 and 9, if you ever wondered how that wisdom is, you know, personified, you know what that word means. So take your Bibles, please, and turn to Proverbs 3. So one of these sections in Proverbs that personifies wisdom is in Proverbs 3. And so first of all, we have to learn godly wisdom. There's that knowledge. So chapter 3, verse 1. My son, notice the context, you know, like a parent instructing children, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Or if you have the NIV, the prosperity they will add to you. You know, just even at a secular level. Where's the boy? Boy, listen to me. I brought you into the world. I can take you out. So do not forget my law or my commands. But now think of God's wisdom. You know, sort of the same picture. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. You see, we are to have this stuff written, you know, not a bunch of external do's and don'ts where we can show people, look at me, how nice I am. I kept 9 out of the 10 big commandments, you know, big 10 commandments. And I'm not going to tell you which one I violated. But we are so worried about the external. We need this wisdom through the work of the Holy Spirit ultimately, but God's word written on our hearts, like Ezekiel says. Verse 5, famous, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. See that? Think about that. Trust God, not my wisdom. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Or I'm getting ahead. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God. That's the most important, but also man. You know, these principles, these aren't promises. You know, Proverbs, the promises of Proverbs. No, but godly wisdom makes us right with God, which in God's creation, the general principle is that's going to make us, you know, right with man in the proper sense. So that's learning godly wisdom. But then we need to live godly wisdom. Sorry, that's verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and that's, you know, Yahweh, the covenant name of God, when it's all capitalized in my translation, that's the word Yahweh. And depart from evil, so it has a practical application. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, there's that word again, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. So boy, I love you. Now get over here. This spanking is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. So we learned keeping the commands, promising life and peace. Don't let go of that mercy and truth. The word is chesed, but the loving kindness, the covenant love. So this goes much deeper with God as his children. So now that in this, we are trusting the Lord, and that will keep us on, first with him, the straight path versus too often what we guys, especially, but all of us as sinners, self-sufficiency. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. So we are to fear the Lord, that brings healing. We are to honor the Lord, that brings prosperity. And don't reject the Lord's discipline. See, that's, I wish more of us Christians understood that. That God, if you're being chastised by God, that means there's hope for you. God loves you and wants to, refine you to make you more powerful. So, and this is wisdom that he's chastising, not, God let my house burn down. That's not what we're talking about, suffering. We live in a fallen world, stuff like that will happen. This has to do with just our God wanting to improve us as his children, you might say. So that then is the truly good life. Then the word shalom means wholeness. We use the word for peace, but wholeness with God, that peace comes with God's wisdom. I like a sermon I once heard by a guy named Bruce Waltke. He's one of the greatest commentators on many books, but Proverbs. He says we are to trust God entirely, exclusively, and exhaustively. I like that. And then finally, so we've learned it, we've lived it, and now we ought to laud it. But I had to come with an L. Got to have alliteration or it's not a sermon. Yeah, Giles is clapping. But verse 13. And this 13 starts in my translation with the word happy or blessed. And then verse 18 finishes up with happy or blessed. So it's sort of a poem within a poem that is emphasizing certain things. But verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. Trying to convince the world and unfortunately us that wisdom is more valuable. And think of Solomon. I'll give you all this money, I'll give you all this power, or I'll give you wisdom. And before Solomon had all those porcupines and wives, the concubines, and he said, I want wisdom. And God said, good choice, now I'm going to give you the other stuff too. She is more precious than rubies, and all things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life. What does that bring to mind? Think of the Garden of Eden. A tree of life. We're talking about wisdom personified. And okay, negative example. And so what do in the you know, the fall, that tree was desirous for ultimately the wrong kind of wisdom. Adam and Eve wanted to be wise, to be gods unto themselves. And so they had a negative understanding of a tree of life for wisdom. She is a tree of life to all who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. So lauding godly wisdom. So blessing, there's a blessing on those who find God's wisdom. It's more important than, you know, money. There are other benefits, but then is a blessing on those who retain it. So what? So today, we've got a lot of titans, really more pygmies, titans of skepticism. And like Protagoras, he was one of those philosophers that has influenced the world today, and unfortunately the church, but homo mensura, man the measure. He was, if you will, a patron saint of what is called humanism. We look to human beings as the be-all, end-all. And so everything in the news, we gauge everything on what man is doing. And so, you know, that confuses us, and that brings skepticism. And so we look around the world, and the church, unfortunately. You know, so science, what is truth? Our feelings, technology, political correctness, all these things that compete with us in the, as Rush Limbaugh would have said, arena of ideas. We too often are led astray by that. And what the biblical writers are talking about is godly wisdom is looking beyond that stuff. You know, that can be important, but it's not on the same level as God's wisdom. And so like Scott read in the call to worship, the wisdom of God, his wisdom, which we think is foolishness, is he has made the foolish wisdom of the world. Greeks, philosophers, you know, the internet, we seek after what we think is wisdom, and all that's a be-all, end-all. Jews, you know, you might think, you know, religious folks, it's a stumbling block. That can be a stumbling block to some of us. The simple message of Christ crucified. I don't really need any help. I'm a pastor. I'm a nice guy. What kind of help do I need? And so we get caught up in our own self-righteousness. But then that verse that, the final verse, but of him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. So, here's a quote from a guy named R.C. Sproul in a book he wrote, Everyone's a Theologian. And if you think about that, yes, you are. Every one of us has our idea of theology. And, you know, we write books that have nothing to do with God, unfortunately. But everything we learn, economics, philosophy, biology, mathematics, has to be understood in the light of the overarching reality of the character of God. There's nothing you can study that would be worth studying apart from, you know, God's ordered creation. You know, 2 + 2 = 4, there are absolute laws of things that, apart from God, this would be meaningless. That is why, in the Middle Ages, theology was called the queen of the sciences, and philosophy was her handmaiden. So philosophy was there to serve theology. Today, the queen, theology, has been deposed from her throne and in many ways driven into exile, and a supplanter now reigns. We have replaced theology, which is God's wisdom, with religion, So religion is man's, what man does for God. That's religion. Theology is what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. So I would hope all of us have a biblical worldview so that our theology, our wisdom and understanding that starts with God, His Word, is greater than philosophy that's supposed to be just a handmaiden, but philosophy, but so fill in your blank with, all the siren calls of, things that tickle our ears today in the internet, all that stuff. We have to have a biblical understanding. That's where true wisdom comes from. As Paul says in Colossians 2, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, thinking just here and now, and not according to Christ. For in Him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. We are made perfect in Christ. That's where it has to start. Then all the other stuff will come. And we are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. So we are Christians. Our wisdom has to start with God and Christ. Another commentator says, devotion to God and devotion to wisdom, biblical wisdom, are inseparable. So that's sort of one of my the hot buttons. Understanding, all these academic disciplines, they're perfectly good and they can glorify God, but we don't get hung up on that. But we also do not glory in our anti-intellectualism. There's a lot of that in the church that we're not going to study that. That's, all that wisdom, all that truth is God's. We can use it as a handmaiden to serve the queen theology and biblical wisdom. So final statement, true wisdom can only come from God. And we think of that verse, the Word, Jesus, the Word, that ultimate wisdom, the Word became flesh. So it's okay to have this as long as we understand it inseparable from this. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's all to God's glory. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your wisdom. We thank you that our minds are ultimately not complete without having a biblical fear, reverence, awe of you and the person and work of Jesus Christ. Help us to lay that foundation first before we go seeking after all these other disciplines that are important, but only in the shadow, under the umbrella of the Creator of all of this, and the consistencies and laws of His creation that we can better understand for His glory. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.